Well, this is going to be my final sermon given to each of the congregations prior to Passover. Passover will be Thursday evening, April 14th at sundown. And every year as we approach Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we are reminded, as we heard in the first message as well, to reflect upon how we are doing. We often spend a lot of time on, you know, how was this past year? How am I doing? But, you know, we want to evaluate how we're doing in our relationships with God and with Jesus Christ, and even with the church, with one another, as we have opportunity to come together. A few weeks ago, I gave a sermon titled Loopholes, Excuses, and Yeah Buts, and we looked at the natural proclivity of people, all of us, to make excuses for our behavior. Because that's a whole lot easier than making changes, right? Excuses are much easier than making changes in our lives. It's easier to do that than to repent and change. I also spoke some months ago, I gave a sermon, titled Roadblocks to Real Repentance. And we looked at some of those things that make it difficult for us to honestly repent. You know, it's in our nature, all of us, we'd rather feel right with God than actually be right with God. We want to be right with God, but if it's too hard, at the end of the day, we want to feel right. And so that can be a roadblock to really repenting and changing in our lives. And Passover is one of those occasions as well that, you know, some people want to observe because it helps them to feel right with God. They may not be doing anything else the rest of their life or the rest of, you know, the year, but they want to get to Passover. Because they feel like if they get to Passover and they take Passover, then they get a reset and they're good with God and they can go on for the next year. And as I mentioned, you know, because of the untimely death of my dear friend, what if you don't make it? Like, what if you don't make it to Passover? If that's your thinking, you don't know if you're going to wake up tomorrow. And so we looked at that as well. So during this time of year, these days and weeks leading up to Passover, we remember the words of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, exhorting them to examine themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go over there to begin. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, exhorting them to examine themselves before they arrive at Passover, to be sure that they weren't there in an unworthy manner. It's a word that we'll see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 23. We'll break into the context here. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me.'" And I think we looked at this last year or the year before, the emphasis on remembering Jesus Christ, Jesus' sacrifice, that he willingly laid down his life. And so as we come to Passover, we're to remember Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. You know, it's not to be reflecting on us. It's a good time to examine ourselves leading up to Passover. But he says, "You'll do this in remembrance of me." Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore," verse 27, "whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," there's that word, and we all struggle with this every year, "unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner," there it is again, "eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body," not appreciating what our Savior did for us, but we're just showing up, checking off the boxes, bread, wine, foot washing, and then off we go again, and we'll see you next year at Passover, right? That is approaching it in an unworthy manner. "For this reason," verse 30, "many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Verse 31, "for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, there are two Greek words in the New Testament that are translated worthy, and the opposite of one being unworthy. One of those words is kataxio, and it means to be deemed entirely deserving, to be accounted worthy. This is the word that was used in Luke 21 when Jesus told his disciples to watch, therefore, and pray that you would be counted worthy when Christ returns. This is the definition we usually have in our mind as we approach Passover. Am I worthy? Am I worthy? Am I deemed or entirely deserving to be here? But it's not the word that Paul's talking about, because none of us are of our own doing worthy, right? None of us of our own doing is worthy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the word is anaxios, anaxios. And it is an adverb. Adverbs are modifiers to actions, verbs being actions. It means irreverently or unworthily. Zodiades Word Study, the New Testament, defines it as unworthily, irreverently, in an unbecoming manner, treating the Passover as a common meal without attributing to it its elements and their proper value. We just show up. We take Passover, and then off we go. We don't really examine ourselves. We don't really reflect upon Jesus Christ's sacrifice. We don't really make changes in our life. We just kind of look at it as like, whew, made it to Passover. That's unworthily. That's not discerning the Lord's body. The only two occurrences of that word are right here. We just read them in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 and verse 29. That we would not approach Passover in the right manner. The word has everything to do with our actions, not our state of being. Right? It's not defining, am I worthy? Because that would be, you know, an adjective describing the state of myself. He's talking about our actions as we approach Passover. Am I reflecting upon the meaning of Passover? Have I properly examined myself? Am I being honest about where I need to make improvements in my own life? So again, this word is not defining our state, because we all know of our own doing we're not worthy. That is our struggle, right? That is what we understand. Paul understood, and what he told the church in Corinth, is that we have to approach it in the right manner. Right? And so again, that's why we tell people, you know, if you're only showing up once a year at Passover, and then we don't see you again until next year, yeah, I wouldn't want to say this to somebody, but it's like, why bother? Why bother? Because if that's all you're doing in your life, you're missing the point. You're approaching it in an unworthy. And he says, we would be judged if we're approaching it that way. And so it's after that exhortation here that Paul then goes on to tell them that if we do this, we're guilty. We are guilty of the blood and body of Jesus Christ. It's no small matter. We should be really thinking about our life as we approach Passover and thinking about, you know, what is my approach to Passover? Do I appreciate what it is? So then in verse 28, he tells them that to avoid this, let a man examine himself. Just be honest with yourself. You don't have to tell anybody else. You just examine yourself. How am I doing? He says, examine yourself, and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So when you come to Passover, the men that will be here, they're not here to judge you. If you are a baptized member and you're here and you partake of Passover, that's on you. If you're not approaching it in the right manner, that is on you. But it's something that we need to understand before we get there. And so we are now 12 days from Passover. I thought about saying we're about 2 weeks, but 12 days has greater sense of urgency, right? Days, we're days away. Right? 12 days till we get to Passover. Maybe we've evaluated the state of our relationships, right, with God and with Jesus Christ, with the church, with my brothers and sisters in the faith. Maybe we've examined ourselves. So that we do, as Paul said here, to make sure that we approach this in the right manner. We see where we need to improve. We take that to God in prayer. We repent. We ask for his forgiveness. We then, you know, make a commitment to do better. And maybe we have then, as I said, repented and prayerfully asked for that forgiveness. So that as we come to Passover, we know that we can partake of those symbols not in an unworthy manner. That we've thought this through and we've done all that. But is there still something we know to do and don't do it before Passover? Because we touched on this in a prior sermon, right? He who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So maybe you've evaluated yourself and you've examined yourself and you've repented and you've asked for forgiveness. But could there still be something that you know to do, but can't bring yourself to do it, and therefore come to Passover in an unworthy manner? In this last sermon before Passover, I want to address one more element I think we should all be thinking about as we approach Passover, because I submit to you, if we can't do this, we may lose our salvation. I know that's a strong statement. I've titled the sermon, Salvation Lost, The Consequence of Unforgiveness. The Consequence of Unforgiveness. Let's admit it, forgiving people is easier said than done, isn't it? Right? That's a whole lot easier to talk about forgiving people than actually doing it. Holman's Bible Dictionary, let's begin with a few basic definitions. Forgiveness, an act of God's grace, charis, right? His divine favor. An act of God's grace to forget forever and not hold people of faith accountable for sins they confess, and to a lesser degree, the gracious human act of not holding wrong acts against a person. Forgiveness, Holman says, is both divine and human. It has a divine dimension and a human dimension. In the divine relationship, it is first of all the gracious act of God by which believers are put into a right relationship to God and transferred from spiritual death to spiritual life through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. It is also an ongoing gift of God's. Remember I said in the beginning how as we approach Passover, we go in prayer, we ask God to forgive us of our sins, right? And we count on that forgiveness. Right? It's an ongoing gift of God, without which our lives as Christians would be out of joint and full of guilt. Finally, Holman says, in terms of the human dimension, forgiveness is that act and attitude towards those who have wronged us, which restores relationships and fellowship. It is one of the most powerful tools you and I have for personal growth, the capacity to forgive others. As I've mentioned to you in the last couple sermons, I've said some uncomfortable things, and that was by design, to maybe move us off dead center a little bit and just be honest with where we're at. And this is another one of those things that'll be probably a little bit uncomfortable, but I hope as we go through the sermon today, you'll have a greater sense of conviction and commitment to forgive if you're holding on to things that you know you just need to let go of. Because again, if we're unable to forgive, not only does it live in our spiritual growth, but as I said, it may well be the reason you lose out on eternal life. These aren't my words. These are Jesus Christ's words. We're going to read them here in a moment. We often don't think about it in that harsh of a term, but I believe the Bible is clear. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. If we do not forgive others, we may just lose out on eternal life in the kingdom of God. It's that simple. Notice the end of the model prayer. We're not going to go through the entire model prayer, but in Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So this is Jesus teaching his disciples and us how to pray. And then he expounds on it in verse 14, because we went over it, but then he expounds a little further. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So there it is. Losing out on eternal life because you won't forgive somebody, God says, look, if you can't forgive others, I'm not forgiving you. You can go and go and go and ask to be forgiven for your sins. But he says, look, if you can't forgive somebody else, he won't forgive you. You know, we are trying to become like Jesus Christ and God the Father, right? That's what life's about. We're trying to become like them. And this is part of their nature. This is part of their character, to be forgiving. And so he wants us to learn to forgive people. And that is hard sometimes, isn't it? Some people have gone through some pretty horrible things in their life, and it is hard to forgive. But I think as we go through this today, hopefully you'll understand what is expected of you and me in our lives. Because often we're only willing to forgive when we think the offending party has, you know, been sufficiently punished, right? And sufficiently is, you know, I'll decide what I think is sufficient, right? I don't think you've been sufficiently punished, so I'm not going to forgive, right? And it'll be my definition of what is sufficient. Or we may not forgive others if we think that offending party, again, hasn't sufficiently repented. And, of course, I'll be the one to decide if you have sufficiently repented before I forgive you, right? We don't say these things. We act this way, though, right? Because we want to hold things against people. John Gill's exposition of the Bible regarding verse 14 of Matthew 6 says, quote, Christ knew the Jews were a people very subject to revenge and were very heartily brought to forgive any injuries done them. Wherefore, Christ presses it upon them closely to forgive men their trespasses, all sorts of injuries done to them or offenses, whether by word or deed, and that fully, freely from the heart, forgetting as well as forgiving, and even without asking pardon, and though there might be no appearance of repentance. He's saying, look, forgive. Whether you think they've repented or not isn't the point. He wants us to learn to forgive people. William Barclay's study Bible says, quote, Jesus says in the plainest possible language that if we forgive others, God will forgive us. But if we refuse to forgive others, God will refuse to forgive us. It's that straightforward. It is, therefore, quite clear that if we pray this petition with an unhealed breach, an unsettled quarrel in our lives, we are asking God not to forgive us. In other words, if I know that I've got something against a brother, I'm not going to forgive them, then why would God forgive us? I mean, isn't that why we're coming to Passover, right? To rededicate into that covenant relationship and to be reconvicted and go forward, right? Barclay continues, if we say, quote, I will never forgive so-and-so for what he or she has done to me, or if we say, I will never forget what so-and-so did to me, and then go and take this petition on our lips, we are quite deliberately asking God not to forgive us. We just read it. If you don't forgive, then God's not going to forgive. This is a hard thing to read, right? When we have issues and we can't seem to let go of things. Barclay concludes by saying human forgiveness and divine forgiveness are inextricably intercombined. Our forgiveness of our fellow men and God's forgiveness of us cannot be separated. They are interlinked and interdependent. So we should never come to Passover knowing that we have something that we won't forgive somebody of and then expect that God will forgive us. So as I said in the beginning, this could be a salvational issue if we're unwilling to forgive people. The word that's translated trespass here in Matthew 6 means a side slip, a lapse, a deviation. It's an unintentional error. He is saying we have to have the capacity to forgive one another for even unintentional mistakes. Adam Clark's commentary adds, quote, a vindictive man, one who's not willing to forgive, excludes himself from all hope of eternal life and himself seals his own damnation. trespass, Adam Clark says, to fall off, an unintentional error. What a remarkable difference there is between this word and debts. That was in verse 12, right? Let's go back and read that. Forgive us our debts is what we're asking for, as if we forgive trespasses. Adam Clark says that word debts, right? Men's sins against us are only their stumblings or falling off from duties they owe us. They're unintentional offenses. Ours, though, are debts to God's justice, which we can never discharge. We want those debts to be forgiven. And God says, okay, well then just forgive your brother for just even minor trespass. Just forgive them. So what Adam Clark is saying is that we have to forgive others of even the most minor offenses. Don't hold grudges. Be willing to let go and move on with our lives. So what Jesus is teaching us here in Matthew chapter 6 is the importance of forgiveness. If we can't forgive, we have no expectation of being forgiven. That's it in a nutshell. Let's now go over to Matthew 18. We were in Matthew 18 a few weeks ago when I used the example of Peter looking for a loophole. Remember that? Or how often he should forgive others? So let's go back to Matthew 18. As I mentioned a moment ago, Barclay's Study Bible talks about the Jews being unwilling to forgive. Barclay adds that the Jews taught that a man was to forgive another three times, but not on the fourth. Goes back to their reading of the book of Amos. We don't have time to get into that, but there's writings in Amos in the beginning chapters where God extends forgiveness three times, and the fourth time he does not. So they take that to say that as Jews, we only forgive three times, and the fourth time, no more forgiving. We don't have to do that anymore. And so Peter here in Matthew 18, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, might be saying, look how wonderful I am that not only three times is what was required, but seven times. It's like three twice plus a little extra, a little on top, right? I'm willing to forgive seven. Like maybe he was impressed with that. Maybe he thought that, you know, that would be an impressive answer to give here in Matthew 18. So Matthew 18, begin at verse 21, drop down. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times. How about seven times? Because I know I'm required three, but not on the fourth, so I'm going to offer up seven. Because that's three two times over, and plus a little more. So maybe he felt good about that answer. And of course we know, as I joked about a few weeks ago, you know, seven's one of those answers when you don't know the answer. Like you remember when, you know, in Bible Bowl as a teenager, if you didn't know the answer, you always guessed 7 or 10. And if it was a big number, you go 70, I mean, because you knew those were important numbers. So maybe he thought, maybe 7 was on his mind for that reason. And Jesus said to him, I don't say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Right? 70 times greater than perfection, if that was what was on Peter's mind. No, you think 7's perfection? Then how about that 70 times over? You know, he goes on then and gives this parable of the unforgiving servant. I can't remember if we read through this last time, so let's go through it a little bit. I know I did in one of the three congregations. If it was you guys, we're going to go through it again. How about that? So, but he gives us this parable to illustrate what he's trying to teach. As we go through this, keep in mind the commentaries vary on the exact value of a talent. Some say it's equal to about 6,000 denarii, which is a denarius is a day's wage. So one talent would be 6,000 day wages. Right? Therefore, verse 23, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and he had begun to settle the accounts. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents then would be 60 million denarii, or that'd be 60 million day wages. A big number, right? A huge number. It's a debt that cannot be repaid. That was the point of it. The actual number doesn't matter. The point was, it was such a phenomenal number, it was beyond a person's ability to repay. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. It's a huge debt. He just released him, forgave him the debt, and that was the end of it. And so here we have this servant who owed 60 million day wages. I did some math. If he had 365 days in a year, he was working every single day. That's 165,000 years of wages, right? It was hyperbole. It was a number so big, it was a weight on this man that could not be repaid. It's like salvation, eternal life, right? We can't earn that. It has to be given to us, right? And so he uses that to illustrate, and then he goes on, because again, this is a man who had no way of repaying this debt. It was huge. But the servant, notice verse 28, I didn't pick up on this the last time we read through it, and I was studying this even further, and it caught my attention. That servant went out and found. He didn't happen upon somebody who owed him. He went looking. He went out and found somebody who owed him a debt. Now, wouldn't the story have been great? He said, so because of what he received, he went out and found somebody who owed him a debt, and he released him of that, right? That would have been the end of the story. That's not what he did. But I didn't pick up on it the first time. He didn't just come upon a man who owed him a debt. He went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Exact same words that he told his master. Exact same words. Have patience with me, and I'll pay you what I owe. But he would not, verse 30, he went, threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what they had done, they were grieved. They came and told the master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Verse 35, and so my heavenly Father also will do to you and to me, let's put our name right in there, if we do not from our heart forgive others of their trespasses. You know, this master forgave 600,000 times more than the fellow servant was asked to forgive. But this guy couldn't do it. And like I said, as I read through it the second time or the third time or the fourth time, whenever it was, and I realized that he went out looking for this guy, I thought, wow, this was actually much worse than because I just had in my mind he happened upon this guy and he wouldn't forgive. And then as I read, I thought, no, actually he went out and found him. He went looking for a guy. Which again, it has me asking a whole lot of other questions that I can't answer, but I just find it odd that when we would be forgiven of a debt so large that we wouldn't be willing to forgive others. But that's what we read here. And so what Jesus is pointing out to Peter in this parable is, look at the great forgiveness we've been granted. Is it too much for God to ask us to forgive others of much more minor things? Now, yes, sometimes the things we suffer in this life can be pretty painful, and it can be hard to forgive, but it is what God's asking us to do. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. As I said, I'll say me, right? I know I am very grateful to a God who is patient with me, who says that if I repent, he'll forgive me. It's a promise. He's merciful to me. Right? I love all those qualities of our God. Right? So he's saying, well, if you enjoy receiving those things, why can't you extend those to others? That's what he's asking us, right? To become like him. Right? And he's not even asking us to forgive these great debts, but he's saying, I want you to develop my character. Be like me. Be like my son. And in this minor thing, whatever it is, I want to see you forgive somebody. 1 John chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Be like him. Be like him. And everything that God does, or Jesus Christ's example to us, mirror that. Do those things. Become like them. Brethren, verse 7, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because of the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, walking in darkness could be living in any manner that's not consistent in walking in light. You're either walking in light or you're walking in darkness. And so in this little part of our life, and I keep saying little, but I know sometimes it can be hard, right? In this request of our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, he's saying, be like me. Walk in the light. Be forgiving. So that I can forgive you. That's what he's asking of us. And so again, one of the messages we can glean from Matthew 18 and the parable of the unforgiving servant is that God can forgive us for anything we've done in our life. He promises, in fact, to do that. And yet, we could still be accountable. So he can forgive us of all of the things we've done, but yet still hold us accountable for the things that we're not doing, like forgiving. Oh yeah, I forgave you of all those things that you asked me to, but since you're unforgiving, you're still accountable. But as you read in Matthew 6, he says, if you don't forgive, I don't have to forgive. So it's no small matter, you know, if we think there's something that we can't forgive somebody of. Again, James 4:17, he who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. Right? If you can't do it, it's sin. And sin separates us from God. So here's what I want you to think about. If we have not forgiven others of anything, whatever it may be, it's up to us to decide for ourselves what that could be. We could arrive at Passover, a sinner, right? Somebody unwilling to forgive somebody of something. We could take Passover, still a sinner, because you're unwilling to forgive somebody of something. And you could leave Passover still a sinner because you won't forgive somebody of something. And so God won't forgive you. We read that in Matthew 6, right? Forgive so that you can be forgiven. In the end, we've accomplished nothing. We've gone right through Passover. We've accomplished nothing. We've deceived ourselves. Let's return to Matthew 18 for a second. Matthew 18. Remember, Paul had said that in 1 Corinthians 11, if we eat and drink in an unworthy manner, we drink judgment to ourselves, condemnation. And so if there is something that you know that you've hung on to for far too long, we're going to talk more specifically on how to move forward in this regard. You could go all through Passover and walk out no better off than when you walked in, because God knows that you're hanging on to something. And so you're coming there to be forgiven. And he says, but you won't forgive. So why should I forgive you? I mean, he still could, because he's far better at this than we are. Notice Matthew 18, one verse, verse 7. Woe to the world because of offenses. Now notice this, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. Why do you think offenses have to come? How else can God know if you can forgive somebody unless they've offended you? Just think it through logically. God wants to know if we can be a forgiving people. So something has to happen to you in your life to become hurt or offended so that God can see, can you forgive? Right? It's part of our refining, testing, to see, do we have the character of God? Are we developing the mind of Jesus Christ? And so offenses will come, it says. Now, woe to the one who, right? You don't want to be the offender, right? It says woe. Anytime you read woe, woe is not a good word, right? Woe to the one who causes the offense. They will have their day to answer for. However, if you're on the receiving end of that, it doesn't do you any good to say, well, back to my other sermon, yeah, but, you know, doesn't do any good. It does you no good to hang on to that, no matter what it is. And sometimes it's really, really hard. I don't want to get into a list of the things. There have been some pretty egregious things that have happened to people in their lives. And I get it. Forgiveness can be hard, but we read what we did in Matthew 6. We've all had to deal with hurts and offenses. And so again, I think we should recognize that these things are going to come. Don't be shocked when somebody offends you, when they do something that is going to require you to forgive them. Because that's God's opportunity to say, okay, can you forgive? Because that's part of developing his nature, his character. Again, the parable of the unforgiving servant here in Matthew 18 is all about the vast difference. What God's willing to forgive us and what he's asking of us. The difference is vast. He's offering us eternal life in his kingdom. And he says, all I'm asking you to do is forgive somebody for offending you or hurting you. It's hard as human beings. But that's why I said in the beginning of the sermon, this could be salvation lost. If we can't do that, why would God forgive us? Let's go to Luke 23. So when you think about, you know, and by now everybody might have something in their mind that they go back to, an offense or something, or and maybe you have forgiven, but it still comes back, and that'll happen. You're going to remember things. We don't have God's capacity to forget. One person asked me when I gave the sermon in Columbus, like, how do you know? Like, how do you know that you've forgiven? I said, well, and they asked the question, because, you know, you're going to remember things. I said, well, if you can remember something and you don't get angry and bitter about it anymore, then you have forgiven. Like, God doesn't say he's going to take away the memory, but when you can just, the thought comes and you can just let it go, then yeah, you've moved on. But when the thought comes back and you get all angry all over again, then maybe you haven't, right? So he doesn't say that you have to forget all these things. He just says to be forgiving. Luke chapter 23. Because when we think about whatever it is we're holding on to, you know, is it so bad? What could it be that's so bad you can't forgive? How about being crucified? Luke 23, verse 32. Is whatever you had to go through is so bad as being crucified? In Luke 23, Jesus Christ gives us an example, beginning in verse 32. There were also two criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the other. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So as whatever I've felt in my life, is it as bad as that? No. And yet the example was, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Just forgive them. Right? Or we go to Acts chapter 7. How about is whatever you are maybe hanging on to, or a hurt or offense that you can't forgive, is as bad as being stoned to death? I've never had that, right? Don't have to deal with that. But in Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen. Stephen actually makes a request not to forgive them, but to not even charge them with what they're doing. It's even before, okay, they've done it, let's forgive them. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Notice Stephen here. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city, they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down, he cried out with a loud voice. Notice he doesn't ask to forgive them, he says, Lord, do not even charge them with this sin. Which I think is even a greater thing to ask for than forgiving them. Just don't even charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, he died. So I think it's good for us sometimes to think about what we could be hanging on to and saying, okay, is it this bad? Being stoned to death, being crucified, and of course we know the answer is no. And so if they can, why can't we? That's what we should be asking ourselves. Why can't I? Why can I not let this go? Why can't I forgive? Keep in mind, God is fully aware of everything we've gone through in our life. Right? We already read, offenses will come. They're going to come. God knows who's at fault. He knows who's right, who's wrong. He knows it all. What he wants to know in us is, can we forgive? He already knows who's guilty, who did what. He knows all the details. He's just asking, can we forgive? So then, what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness on our part? Well, it's to lay aside any claim of getting even, right? As I said in the beginning, remember, like, I'll decide if they've sufficiently been punished or not. No, it's just laying aside any claim of getting even. You're not waiting to see if they've suffered enough for what they did, right? Because, you know, you could wait a long time. What if the person that hurt you is deceased? Right? And so again, it's not, you know, you're laying aside any claim of getting even. It doesn't require repentance on their part. Right? Repentance would be great, but you can forgive without somebody repenting. But you own that. You can choose to let it go and move on and not wait around for somebody else to repent. And it doesn't require an apology. Because, like I said, maybe they can't. Maybe they're deceased. Maybe they moved away. You lost track of the person. The most common word used in the New Testament for forgive or forgiveness is aphiemi. Aphiemi. It is translated as sending away, or as you've heard me say a couple times, just letting go. Just letting go. Just going to let go. Not going to dwell on this. I'm going to forgive, and I'm going to move on. It has nothing to do with getting even. It has nothing to do with having a fair outcome, having, you know, justice served. You just choose to let it go and move on. It's the word that was used in the parable of the unforgiving servant, aphiemi. That was the word used there. Let it go. Let it go. Luke chapter 17, let's look at another passage, because this one comes up as well when we talk about forgiveness. Luke chapter 17. Remember I said earlier, the Jews believed in keeping track of offenses, right? Man could never be more gracious than God, so God says three times, we don't have to do more than three times, right? So three times and fourth time, you don't have to forgive. Three strikes and you're out. Maybe that's where baseball got that from. Who knows? So what Jesus is going to ask here is something huge. Luke chapter 17. What he's going to ask of them is not an easy matter. And it's no easier today, depending on what you might have had to endure. Luke chapter 17, beginning of verse 1. Then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. We touched on this a moment ago in Matthew. Woe to the one to whom they come, or through whom they come. Verse 2, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. So if you're on the side of causing an offense, you really ought to. You should probably spend some time studying this before Passover. Get on your knees, you know, ask for forgiveness, and maybe if possible, reach out to somebody and apologize. But if we're on the receiving end of it, it does say, look, it's woe to him through whom they come. It's no small thing. Verse 3, but take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So why do I go to this verse? Because some people cling to Luke 17 and say they haven't repented. I don't have to forgive them. It doesn't really say that. What it says is if they do repent, you shall forgive. But it doesn't give any instructions on if they don't repent. It doesn't say if they do repent, you shall forgive. If they don't repent, you don't forgive. That second part isn't in there. This doesn't contradict Matthew. It's saying if they do repent, you absolutely shall forgive them. But you could insert, but if they don't repent, you can still forgive them. You see, it doesn't say if they don't, you don't have to. So sometimes we read this and say, well, I don't think that person's repented. Well, first of all, who do you repent to, right? It's to God. I would ask you, would you want your eternal salvation, would you want eternal life in the kingdom of God to hinge upon you saying, Luke 17 says, I don't have to forgive them, and I'm not going to. I would encourage you to reconsider that thinking, because it doesn't say that. You know, if you understand rules of logic and reason, right, the logical statement there is, if they do, you shall. But there's no if they don't, you shall not. That just doesn't exist in that logical statement. We put it in there because it gives us a reason to not forgive. But when you look at it in the light of all Scripture, God puts it upon us to forgive others. Matthew 6 is pretty clear. If you don't forgive, God won't forgive. And so I would caution you to hang on to Luke, about hanging on to Luke 17 saying there's a conditional exception clause here that if they don't repent, I don't have to forgive. I would beg you to reconsider that. I don't believe the Bible says that, right? Because if they don't repent, we can still forgive them, right? Because we can still do that regardless of how they act, right? So again, we want to be careful when we read some of these verses and insert things and use it as a reason to stop us from forgiving and then think we're okay with God. I don't believe Scripture tells us that. It here, Luke 17, simply tells us that if they do, you must forgive. That you must do. But if they don't, you can still forgive. Nothing stopping you. You don't have to wait for somebody else. Remember, Jesus had said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do in Luke. Right? And it was no minor offense. They crucified him. We can forgive other people for things they may not even know they did to us. We have that power to do that. We can be like Jesus Christ and forgive people for even things they don't know they've done to us. And we can certainly forgive them for things they know they've done to us. James chapter 2, I referenced James a couple times in the sermon. Again, the word aphemi just simply means let it go. Just let it go. James chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 10. And I know these things are hard. Sometimes we've been hurt in pretty egregious ways, but you know that what you want to be careful of, I think Mr. Horton just spoke on a root of bitterness a couple weeks ago. I saw that, I think, in the monthly report. You want to be careful because if you don't forgive, the next step is bitterness sets in. And when a root of bitterness sets in, you really reached a dangerous point. Right? So you want to be able to forgive and not become bitter over things and be waiting, you know, for that other person. I once had to deal with a situation where, you know, kind of what I was just talking about a moment ago, where I had to talk to somebody about a dispute between members in a congregation, and one person said, I'm not forgiving them because I don't even consider them a brother, or I don't think they've sufficiently repented. And I'm like, again, you're going to hang on to that, to your own, as the King James Version uses it, damnation is the word they use. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? James chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. So you could be perfect in every other manner, but you won't forgive. Guess what? You're guilty of all of it. Right? So let's be careful about hanging on to something and not being willing to forgive. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Speak and do those things. Forgive people, right? Just because we want to be forgiven. You know, sometimes we would all do well to just give somebody the benefit of the doubt that maybe they didn't really mean whatever it was, right? Just that's part of letting it go. So speak and so do, verse 12, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. As I said earlier, you know, I'll speak for myself, I love God's mercy, right? I love it. I'm thankful that he's merciful, right? He's patient with me. He allows me to confess my sins to him. He forgives me. He promises that. And he's merciful. And he's saying, you know, if you can't be merciful, right? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment's without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. So to the extent that we forgive and we show mercy to others is how we'll be judged when the time comes. You know, we have been called and placed on a path to become like Jesus Christ, to become like him and God the Father. Just go through Christ's example over and over and look at his example and the words he taught. And don't make excuses, just do those things. And we become like him. Again, Barclay said, human forgiveness and divine forgiveness are inextricably intercombined. Our forgiveness of fellow man and God's forgiveness of us cannot be separated. You can't have one without the other. And so if we want to be a selfish human being, do it for your own sake, right? Just do it for your own sake. Because in the end, we're trying to become like him. And it's not easy, but it is what he expects of us. We want to be extremely careful that we don't arrive at Passover unwilling to forgive, take Passover unwilling to forgive, and leave Passover still unwilling to forgive. Because as I said, if you do, you've accomplished nothing. Nothing. We deceive ourselves. Let's return to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to wind this down here. First Corinthians 11, we'll begin in verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, knowing you ought to forgive another person, but you're unwilling to do so, he eats and drinks judgment, damnation is the King James Version, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Right? So if you do that, it's on you. It's on you. Verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Spiritually weak, spiritually sick, spiritually dead. For if we would judge ourselves, that word for judge there is discern or decide. Right? If we know we've not forgiven somebody, then just do it. Let it go. Aphia me. Just let it go. For if we would judge ourselves, that is discern or decide, right, we would not be judged. That word is not the same word. That word is have judgment or condemnation upon ourselves. So if we would discern or decide or judge ourselves, then we won't have condemnation upon ourselves. That's what Paul was telling him. Before Passover, you need to judge yourself so that you don't bring judgment upon yourself. So as we approach the Passover and Spring Holy Days, let's consider if we are harboring any unforgiveness towards anyone. Don't let the consequences of being unforgiving cost you eternal life in the kingdom of God. It's what we're all working towards, trying to be like Jesus Christ. Remember the angel of the church of Philadelphia said, "Behold, I come quickly, hold fast that no man take your crown." Maybe if you don't forgive another person, you're allowing what happened to you, you're allowing that person to take your crown away from you.